us this morning, once again, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 17 and to the book of Daniel chapter number 9. So Acts chapter 17, we're just going to take a few minutes to finish off something this morning that we didn't quite get to finish last Sunday school, and then we're going to shift gears a little bit here. So we have a lot to cover here during this first session, and so we're going to have to move kind of quickly here. So if you look over to Acts 17, we do want to say welcome to everyone this morning, especially those that are listening on the internet, on Paltalk, and then we are broadcasting live on YouTube right now. For those who are watching on YouTube, we are testing some new software. We haven't purchased it yet, so you're going to see some advertisement across the screen. What does it say, Alfonso?
It says wire.
What's that?
It's going to have a watermark, and it says wire.
It says Wirecast or something like that. So you'll see that on the screen for those that are watching on YouTube or just checking out the software. The quality is pretty good. But for today, you're just going to have to put up with that. And I think there's a voice override as well. So it's going to be a little annoying, but it's going to help us kind of determine whether or not this is some software that we can buy for the ministry going forward. We have made that shift now where we're no longer broadcasting live over Ustream, but instead everything is now going over to YouTube. That's a new camera right there. The quality is amazing, way over the top, better than what it was even 3 weeks ago whenever Alfonso bought all that equipment and so forth. So, all right, let's pick up here at Acts chapter 17. And we've spent a number of weeks here in this particular section. This is when the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica and when he begins to minister there and starts the local assembly at Thessalonica. And what we have focused on is the fact that what he does here at this point, you can see at I'm going to start at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them, notice it says, out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time this morning again in your word. We're grateful that we have your word, that you have seen fit in time to fulfill your promise to preserve your word for time and indeed for all eternity. We pray and ask that as we spend some time studying it, thinking about it, that we might be edified in the faith, built up with a clearer understanding of what you are doing now in history in this dispensation of grace, and that we would have an appreciation for that, and therefore an appreciation for who you are. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen. Okay, well, as we have looked at for several weeks now, when Paul went here to Thessalonica, he goes into the synagogue, and you can see at the end of verse 2, it says, out of the Scriptures, he opened and alleged 2 fundamental things. And we've also noticed that when it says opened and alleged out of the Scriptures, what's he using? What Scripture is he using? His own writings, or is he using the Old Testament? Right, okay. And when that verse says, at verse 3, it says, opening and alleging, he opens and alleges 2 fundamental things. 2 fundamental things. When he would go in and talk to those Jews in various territories, he would open and allege, what's the first one? Okay, the first one, when it says there, that Christ must needs have suffered. That's just, he's using the word Christ there for his title. So, in other words, he's alleging that whoever the Christ was, according to Scripture, Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. That's his first alleging that he's making. And then having established that from the Scripture, what's the second thing that he claims?
That Jesus.
Right. That this Jesus whom I preach is Christ. See how he's doing that there? And so we've done the last number of weeks, we identified several passages in the Old Testament that Paul almost certainly went to, and we've looked at some of them in great detail. One of them would have been, for example, like Genesis chapter number 22 with Abraham and Isaac. Isaac being a type of the son that was offered and so forth. We also looked at Psalms 22, the suffering Messiah, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We looked at great detail in that psalm as well. We also looked at Isaiah 53. Who remembers what Isaiah 53 said about the arm of the Lord? Who's the arm of the Lord? That's the Messiah, right? So what did Isaiah 53 teach us about the arm of the Lord? He was going to suffer and rise from the dead. He was going to be cut off, and he was going to be put in the ground, and yet the pleasure of the Lord was going to prosper in his hands. So how do you get cut off, put in the ground, you're dead, and yet the Lord distributes everything to him? How do you do that?
The Lord
was going to raise him from the dead. Okay? And so we looked at that. And then we looked at, the last couple weeks, Daniel, chapter number 9. Daniel's time schedule. And as I mentioned, the time schedule in the book of Daniel, you can let go of Acts 17 now. Go back with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. The prophecy given in Daniel, chapter number 9, there are a number of prophecies in the Old Testament. There are over 600 prophecies in the Old Testament. By the way, most of which still have yet to be fulfilled, interestingly enough. Okay? And they are going to be fulfilled when Christ returns to this earth and establishes his kingdom on this earth. There's a number of different things like that. But here, the prophecy in Daniel chapter number 9, I mentioned that of all the prophecies in the Old Testament, this is absolutely one of the most significant, one of the most profound prophecies ever given in the Word of God, anywhere. It is that significant, it's that important, it's that critical. When you look here, look at Daniel chapter number 9, 24. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that was Daniel's people, so that would be Israel, and upon thy holy city. So it's upon Jerusalem. It wasn't upon America or Brazil or Australia or Europe or Russia. This prophecy has to do with the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And it says here, and then he gives you the six things that the end of this prophecy will see come to pass, will be established. He says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. And I went through that kind of quickly just because we've kind of briefly looked at that in the past, all right? So then what he does, let me back up here just for a second. I'm going through this quickly because we spent the last 2 weeks already detailing this out. But there's something that we have to finish up. So he says, 70 weeks. And we've seen that's weeks of years, not weeks of days, weeks of years. So you're going to go 70 times 7 years, it's going to be 490 years, is what it was. So at the end of that 490-year period of time, those six things will be in place, is the prediction here. All right, at the end of that 490-year period of time, those six things are going to be in place. So then he tells him at verse 25 when to start counting. He says this, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, he has capital M, capital P there, and he tells him what? How many? What's it say there?
7 weeks.
70. 70. 70. 70. 70. 70. 70. 70. 70. 70. Okay, so 70 and 2. So you have a total of how many?
69.
What's that? You got a total of 69 sevens for how many years? You got 483 years. Okay? And what we found is that the command to restore and to build Jerusalem, not the temple, but the city. Because the command to restore and build the temple was given shortly after the 70-year servitude. It was given by Cyrus. But the command to build the city was given several years later by Artaxerxes. And it's recorded in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 2. Again, I'm going through this quickly because we looked at this already. So what you do is that's when you start the calendar. From the day that Artaxerxes gave that command to Nehemiah, you start marking off days on your calendar. And 483 years later, to the day, is the day that Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Recorded in Matthew 21, presenting himself as the king, riding in on that donkey. And the audience says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's staggering. That is just, that's incredible. That's amazing. I made reference to that book by Sir Robert Anderson, the details that he gives. I would certainly encourage you to go read all that. There's a lot more detail. But that's amazing. So to that day. So question. Could Israel have known that Messiah was in their midst?
Yes.
Should they have known that Messiah was in their midst?
Yes.
Who did know, as according to the Word of God, who did know that Messiah was in their midst? Start from his birth.
His mother, his father.
And Joseph. Okay. Who else?
The disciples.
John the Baptist.
Simeon.
Anna.
His aunt.
Yeah, Elizabeth. Zacharias. Did any Gentiles know?
Yes.
Yeah, the wise men that came to the east saying, where is he, this born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod heard that, Herod trembled. And when Israel heard that, it said they feared, they trembled. Instead of rejoicing, they were nervous, it was scared. You know? So this is amazing. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, at the end of that time period, he presents himself as the King. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And of course, when he rides into Jerusalem, Matthew 21, he rides into Jerusalem on that day. 6 days later, he's... Let me do it this way. 6 days later, he's cut off. Exactly like what this prophecy says. Look here at verse... I'm going to jump ahead to verse 26. He says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? Now, how did we determine what cutoff means there? How did we determine? Yeah, what was the other reference? Isaiah 53 absolutely said he would be cut off out of the land of the living. How did Daniel know that? How did Daniel know to make that connection with cutoff and the cutoff in Isaiah 53? He read it. He read it and believed it. He himself, beginning at chapter number 9, what book is he reading specifically in verse 2?
Jeremiah.
Yeah, Jeremiah. You see that in 9 verse 2? It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by, notice it's books. He has more than one. He's got that Old Testament with him. He's over in Babylon. He's got that Old Testament with him. And he's reading in particular Jeremiah. And all of a sudden he makes some connections and so forth. So when this vision is given to Daniel and explained to Daniel that Messiah was going to be cut off, that's absolutely, without doubt, the cross of Christ. Okay? Now, this is kind of where we left off last time. So there's a couple other details I want to get here. And then we're going to move on and look at a different psalm. Psalm 16. Okay? I've been talking about trying to do that. I'm going to try to cram everything in this morning because we just got to get back to our other main thing that we're studying. All right? So look at this now. Look at verse 26.
Daniel 9:26.
So it says this. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be, and then there it is, cut off. Notice the cutting off is after the 69. So it's after the 483 years, right? It's not in 483, it's after. So if the sum total is 490 years, we've got 483 up to verse 26. We're missing something. What are we missing? We're missing 7 years. Is exactly right. Okay, we're missing 7 year period of time there. Look what he says here again at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Well, again, that's Isaiah 53. He's suffering for his people. Right? It says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, did you notice that there are two princes spoken about between verse 25 and 26? There are two different princes. How do you know they're different? They're not the same person. How do you know that?
One
One's coming to destroy. The other one's coming to be cut off for someone else. The first prince who is cut off, notice it's capital M, Messiah, capital P, the prince. And identifies him again. Verse 26, and after 3 score and 2 weeks shall Messiah. See how in the vision it clearly distinguishes between two princes here. Messiah, the prince, but then there's another prince. And you can see what he's connected with is the destruction of the city. It says at verse 26 again. It says, and after 3 score and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. I got a question for you. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the prince, he was cut off. According to the record that you have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did he destroy the city? Did he destroy the sanctuary? Did he bring war in his lifetime? So can that be Jesus Christ right there? The reference to the second prince there is that cannot be Messiah the prince. It's a different prince that's prophesied here. Look at verse 27 now. And by the way, you can see at the end of verse 26 the word desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We just found our last week. There it is. We just found our 70th week. All right? So you've got the 69, and there's the 70th here. There's that last 7 years in this prophecy. And we're told here that there's some things that are going to happen in that 7 year period of time. And they're going to be conducted, coordinated by this other prince. It says this, 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, what does it sound like is happening there? Does it sound like something good or something bad? Even if you don't know the details, does it sound good or bad?
Bad.
It doesn't sound good, does it? Okay? You will find oftentimes that the way that verse 27 is interpreted is this way. When it says in verse 27, they say that's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That he confirmed the covenant. They say that's the new covenant. And he confirms it. And then what he does is he breaks it. And he broke it at the cross. What do you think about that? That makes absolutely zero sense. When God promises with the new covenant, he never ever said he was going to break the new covenant. It's incredible the way that sometimes people read this passage here. Clearly the he in verse 27 there is the Antichrist, the other prince. And what he does, it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So he makes a covenant and then he breaks it in the midst of this week. And if it's a week of years, so you're talking the midst of it, you're talking, you know, roughly 3.5 year period of time. And so you're going to have the first part of that 7 year period is going to be, relatively speaking, peace and safety. They're going to say peace and safety. That's going to be relative, all right? And then what he's going to do, he's going to break that covenant in the midst of the week. He's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Let's see. Look with me, if you would, to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew 24, and start with me at verse 13. Hold Daniel 9 there. Hold Daniel chapter number 9. Now, I'm going to start at verse 13. And actually, jump down to verse 21 so you see the context. Verse 21 says, so Matthew 24, 21 says, "For then shall be what?
Great
tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." So you know the context, right? The context is the tribulation period, what we refer to as the tribulation period. The context is relative to the second coming of Christ. If you look at what the apostles asked the Lord, look at verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" See, that's the context. What's going on in Matthew 24, the setting is answering those three questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world? This is the second coming of Christ and the things related to that. Now go back to verse 13. Look at Matthew 24, 13. It says, "But he that shall endure unto the end," well, the end of what? The tribulation period is the context here. Okay? It says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." Okay, so in the context, when is the gospel of the kingdom supposed to be preached? Yeah, during that tribulation period, during the 7-year period of time there. Okay? And he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Well, isn't that the last part of the... Look back at verse 3. What was the last part of their question? And the end of the world. So he just answered the question for them. He said, "This has got to happen, then this has got to happen, then this has got to happen, then this has got to happen, and then shall the end come. So he that shall endure to the end shall be saved." That's saved into the kingdom. Literal physical salvation into the kingdom. Literal physical kingdom on this earth. Okay? Alright, so if you'll go back then to verse 15 now. He says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place." Look at that next statement there. What's it say? "Whoso readeth, let him understand." So what was he instructing the apostles to do here? Go back and read Daniel, where Daniel wrote about the abominations of desolation. Where did Daniel write about the abominations of desolation? We just read it, Daniel 9:27. It's not the only place in Daniel, it's also in Daniel 11. But it's right there in Daniel 9:27. Okay? And then he tells them this, stay in Matthew 24, back to verse 15. He says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea do what? Flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." See that? What I'm saying is that when the Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to some written information that they can go read in the book of Daniel about the abomination of desolation, and that when you see that event happening, not you, when he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to Israel here, all right? When you see that event happen, then you better flee to the mountains immediately, okay? So think about this then. Put that together. That means, according to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that Daniel 9:27... that last 7-year period of time, that 70th, you'll hear it referred to as the 70th week of Daniel. That means Jesus Christ believed it was literal physical. It was future from his day. It wasn't him. He wasn't the one that was going to go break the covenant. But he warned the disciples to be aware of it. He was preparing Israel to go through the tribulation period. That's interesting, isn't it? Okay? And so that means that that's a reference to the Antichrist there. And he gave him a time sequence, an event to look forward, to look toward and see and watch out for, right? Everybody see what's going on there? Okay, now, so what I want to do is this. Remember, because we're talking about how the Apostle Paul When he would go and talk to the Jews in the various synagogues, one of the first things he did early on in his ministry, he said, listen, I can demonstrate to you from our Bible, meaning that Old Testament, he would go, I can demonstrate to you from our Bible, that Christ, whoever the Christ was going to be, Christ had to suffer and die and would be raised from the dead. Let me show you the verses. And after he shows them the verses, and he said, next, let me prove to you that the Jesus I'm talking to you about, Jesus of Nazareth, that He is the Christ. And so, in those passages, the ones that we mentioned before, Genesis 22, Abraham with Isaac. Isaac is in type, is dies and is raised again. In type and picture, right? Isaiah 53, suffering servant, dies and is raised again. Psalms 22, the Christ is forsaken by the Father, and yet He's raised from the dead. See that? Daniel chapter number 9. He's cut off, and yet the pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in His hand. See, His death and resurrection, His death and resurrection, His death and resurrection. Now, how is it that the Apostle Paul would have used Daniel 9 to conclusively prove that the Jesus he is preaching was the Christ? It is the Christ, but was the Christ. How would he conclusively do that? The time schedule. Just count down to the day. He would ask Israel, who else would fit the bill? Israel, go down your history and think of any person that shows up on our history, in Israel's history, like what Paul would be saying this to them. Who else qualifies to match this perfectly? There's not a single person. Anyone that showed up before Christ shows up too soon. Anyone that shows up after Christ shows up too late. Look at this passage here in Mark chapter number 1. Look over to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at Mark chapter number 1 and verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. And we've talked about before that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what is the theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What is it? What's the theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Yes, this is the theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everything that happens during the earthly ministry of Christ, everything that happens, happens because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That's why it happened. You've heard me ask the question before. Well, why did John the Baptist show up on the scene of human history when he did? Why didn't he show up, say, 10 years earlier, even 20 years later?
He was prophesied to be the forerunner.
Yes, he was prophesied to be the forerunner, the voice of the wilderness. But why did he show up when he did?
Because of the
timeline. Because of the timeline. Why did Jesus Christ, why did His birth happen when it did? Why didn't it happen 15 years earlier or 50 years later? Why? You ever thought about that? Because of the timeline. God is functioning on this timeline here. I cannot emphasize that enough. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of the Messiah doesn't just happen that God wakes up one day and he's yawning and stretching. I know what I'll do today. I'll send the forerunner today. That sounds like a good deal too. That's not how it happened. God is functioning according to the prophesied timeline. From the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be this many days. Boom! He sends John the Baptist. Sends the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it happens. Look with me to Mark chapter number 1, verse 14. It says, Mark 1, 14, and it says this, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the good news of the kingdom of God, right? And saying, quote, these are the words that came out of his mouth as he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Here's what he said. He said, quote, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is what? At hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So when he says the time is fulfilled, what's he talking about? Daniel's time schedule. And when he says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, what kingdom of God was at hand? The prophesied kingdom. The kingdom that God spoke about all through the prophets in the Old Testament. That stone, Daniel 2, that stone that was going to be cut out of the mountain without hands and was going to crush all the empires that preceded it, and it would stand forever. It was going to be a literal physical kingdom on this earth, like the literal physical kingdoms that it destroyed. Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, those were all literal physical empires. They weren't spiritual empires in the hearts of men. Those are literal physical empires. See that? And so when he says this, 15, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe, what's it say there? Okay, so what is the gospel they're supposed to believe? That the kingdom of God's at hand. The good news to Israel at that day was, hey, the time is fulfilled. He sent the forerunner, the voice in the wilderness. He sent the Messiah. That's why the Messiah, why Jesus Christ, that's why He had all those signs and miracles and wonders. That's what's going on there. And because the kingdom of God really was at hand. And he's gathering together those who would believe He was the Messiah, the little flock. And from that group, He chose 12 to whom He promised they would sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's literal physical thrones on this planet. That's not some throne out there in heaven. It's an actual... That was His cabinet, people that will rule with Him. Okay? You had a question?
I was just going to say that term at hand, doesn't that mean like something that they could have got a hold of?
Yes, exactly. It's right there. Yes. Now think about it this way. If Christ, like, he begins His public ministry at age 30, right? Okay. So you got to back off from the 483 years, you got to back off about 3 years. That's when He begins His public ministry, right? Because He's going to present Himself, and a week later He's on the cross. So when He says here that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, how far away was it? How many years away?
3 years.
When He says it was at hand, how many years left?
7.
Yes, 7. 7? Plus His 3-year ministry, right? So you see this thing was at hand. Everybody, did you get what I'm saying? That okay? You have the 7-year left of Daniel's prophecy. He had a 3-year public ministry, and then you had a little bit of a time gap between those two. I don't want to get off into the details, but there was at least 1 year added, because remember Christ prays for the fig tree. And he says, give it 1 year, dig about it and dung about it. If it bears fruit, fine. If not, then cut it off. He adds 1 year time scale to that prophecy there. My point is this. When John the Baptist shows up and says it's at hand, the Lord Jesus Christ says it's at hand. He sent the 12 apostles out to say it at hand. It really was. Man, it was within their lifetime. See that? And even if it was, say, 15 years away. What's 15 years relative to 490 years? That thing was at hand. That's why the signs. That's why the miracles. That's why the battle between the two strong men. How shall one enter into a strong man's house except he first bind his what he's using to protect his house? Then he'll spoil his goods. Jesus Christ, there was a battle between two strong men, the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. And Jesus Christ came to claim His city, His people, and His kingdom, and His house. Because they were occupied by the adversary. See that there? So this is amazing what's going on here. Okay, now, let's do this. Go with me over to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Because remember, the overall reason that we're looking at this, besides this is wonderfully edifying information and so forth, it completely confirms again and again and again, God's intention to fulfill His Word and His faithfulness to do it. But what we're looking at is the fact that the Apostle Paul would have gone in and used that Old Testament to absolutely demonstrate, yes, the Messiah, Christ, had to suffer and die. Here are the verses. And this Jesus that I'm preaching, he's the only one qualified to fit the bill in every way. Okay? Now, watch this. Look with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. When the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, do you remember why he had to write it? What was the issue among the Thessalonians that as to why he wrote this book? They thought they missed the rapture. There was a question that came up relative to timing of events. All right? You can see over at 2 Thessalonians 2, this time verse 1. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together under him." See that phrase, our gathering together? There's the rapture. Our gathering together. Verse 2. He says, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Okay, based upon verse 2, what has happened to the Thessalonians? They were shaken up in mind and heart. What did it? A document, a written document that someone had forged Paul's signature to that told the Thessalonians that the day of Christ was at hand. And therefore, it led them to believe that if the day of Christ was at hand, they must have missed the rapture. So, it created a question about the rapture, the timing of the gathering together of the body of Christ. And let me ask you this way. Is there any debate in Christianity about that?
Mid-trib, post-trib.
Yeah, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no rapture at all. Any debate at all about that?
19.
It's been going on for almost 2,000 years now. From the time the Apostle Paul left Thessalonica, where in 1 Thessalonians, he clearly taught a pre-tribulation exodus of the body of Christ from planet Earth. In 1 Thessalonians, he clearly taught that. So, before he got even practically left the place, this false document, someone writes this thing up and sends it back to the Thessalonians, and they forge Paul's signature on it, so of course they think it's from Paul. And so they read this, and now they're really confused. And they say, wait a minute, I thought he was teaching us that we're going to be caught up together prior to the resumption of the prophecy program, but this document says the day of Christ is at hand, therefore we must be in the tribulation period. See that? Now, we've studied all this before in great detail. The reason I'm going through this passage, watch this. Look at verse 3. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come..." By the way, I'm gonna erase this up here real quick, all right? Because I've got to chart something out here for you. He says, "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Look at verse 5. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." What things?
The things that he taught her in 1 Thessalonians.
Well, no, these things right here. By the way, that's a true statement, Joe. That's true, but... what things? Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. "That no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." So we're going to chart this out. We're going to say the day of Christ, meaning his wrath, okay? Because they thought that was at hand. Therefore, they thought they were in the tribulation period. So we're saying, wait, that day shall not come. And then what does he do? He gives them a sequence of events. Very similar to what Jesus Christ did in Matthew 24. That is, in that Christ gave him a sequence of events. So what does he say has to happen first? He says you've got to have falling away first. Then what's next? Okay, now I'm just going to go M-O-S. That's man of sin. revealed. And then the S-O-P, son of perdition. The mas sop, whatever. Okay? Now, does it sound like that man of sin, that son of perdition, is he a good guy or a bad guy? And how would you know? Why do you say that? Yeah, look what he does in verse 4. Even if you are not sure who he is, and you are, by the way, you know he's a bad guy. All right? He's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's opposing. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This guy's a bad guy. No question about that. And you'll look at verse, I'm going to jump ahead down to verse 8 just because of time's sake, not because I'm trying to avoid anything here, but just time's sake. It says this, and verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Notice wicked is capital. That wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So whoever the wicked is, again, is he a good guy or a bad guy? He's a bad guy. He's the wicked. He's going to be destroyed by the Lord when the Lord returns. So you know without possibility of error that this man here, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is the Antichrist. You know that for sure. No question about that. Now I want to go back to the statement at verse 5. He says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you what? These things. He says, guys, Thessalonians, don't you remember that when I was with you, i.e. Acts 17, remember he went to the Jews and he showed those Jews from their scripture that Messiah had to die and suffer and rise from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And while he was with them and taught them that, he also taught them a sequence of events relative to the second coming of Christ. And he said this, there's going to be a falling away first. And then there's going to be this man that comes along. He's a man of sin, but he's a son of perdition. He's a supernaturally empowered individual. And then he's going to claim to be God. He's going to go sit in that temple and claim to be God. Can you think of any Old Testament passages the Apostle Paul would have gone to show them that sequence of events? We just read it, Daniel chapter number 9, 27. The abominations of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. See that? That's exactly what it is. He's going to make a covenant with them for 1 week. There's your 7-year period of time. He's going to make that covenant with them, with many, for 1 week. That is the falling away. The falling away is not the rapture of the church, and neither is a reference to the church, the body of Christ, at all. The great falling away, does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. The great falling away is a prophesied event that Paul would have taught the Thessalonians about when he was there, taught them from the Old Testament. Then it can't be the mystery program. It cannot be the rapture. It cannot be the church, the body of Christ, nor the dispensation of grace, because that was all a mystery. That great falling away is when that Antichrist makes that covenant with Israel. Israel gives their loyalty to the wrong prince. You see that there? And they reject the true prince. They fall away. They give loyalty and power to this man who is the man of sin. And Israel not realizing he's going to become the son of perdition. And in the midst of that week, so in the middle of the trib, he's going to cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease. And you know what he's going to do when he causes that sacrifice and oblation to cease? This passage tells you what he's going to do. He's going to show himself that he is God. He's going to say, I'm the prince, I'm the Messiah, and I'm here. Worship me. See that there? He's going to have all kinds of signs and wonders. He's going to try to outdo that Jesus of Nazareth. See that? And then, of course, he's going to be destroyed when the Lord comes back. Now, what I want you to see here is the fact that when the Apostle Paul says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul taught them the prophecy program, the layout, the time sequence, like from the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. Now, why would the Apostle Paul have taught them that beyond simply trying to prove that Jesus was the Christ? Why teach them that? That's exactly it right there. What he said is this. The reason that Paul would have taught the believers at Thessalonica the timeline was to demonstrate to them and to show them that they're not part of that timeline. That the church, the body of Christ, was a mystery. It was kept secret. It's not in Daniel. And that they were not going to go through that tribulation period. That's right. It's a separate and distinct program. Separate and distinct church. The church, the body of Christ, is completely separate and distinct from the Jewish kingdom church. They're started in early Acts, Acts 2, for example. They're just two different organizations, two different entities that God's forming. Okay, now let me ask you a test question here. Think about it this way. Did the Lord Jesus Christ prepare the 12 apostles to go through the tribulation period?
Yes.
He absolutely did. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is there any reference to any teaching about what you would refer to as the exodus of the church? So, preacher of rapture. Is there any teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the exodus of the church prior to the 70 weeks of Daniel? There's absolutely no pre-tribulation rapture at all. In fact, there's no rapture at all in the Gospels. Well, that's interesting. Well, why? What's that?
Maybe it didn't apply to them.
Maybe it didn't there. Why then do we teach? Why do we teach then, if it's so clear and so plain that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ is absolutely not teaching a pre-tribulation rapture of the church? By the way, the passage people go to is where it says, two are in the field, one's taken, one's left. They say, well, the guy taken is taken to glory. You go read that passage. The people that are taken to destruction. They're not taken to heaven. That ain't the rapture. It's not the rapture. Okay? So if there's nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that he taught the disciples, you go and teach the believers that they're going to be removed from the earth prior to the 70th week of Daniel, then why do we so ardently here at this ministry teach the exodus of the church, the body of Christ, prior to the tribulation period? Why do we teach that? Are we just stuck on the doctrine we just want to teach? Yeah, listen, you find the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine exclusively in the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. It's part of the mystery program. When the Apostle Paul makes reference to what he calls the mystery, let me just do this really quickly. You guys, anybody betting whether or not I'm going to get to Psalm 16 today? All right. Easy money, he says. Yeah, really. When the Apostle Paul refers to, he says, like, the mystery. He also says the mystery of Christ. He also says the mystery of the Father. Things like that. Okay? The term mystery, the mystery, is something that was hidden but it's now been revealed. But it is, if I could say it this way, it's like a full, complete body of information. Okay? A full, complete package of information. But in that package of information, there are actually seven parts. There's seven particular things that the Apostle Paul speaks about the mystery that comprise the mystery. One of which is the pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? One aspect of the mystery. Information that was kept secret, but it's now revealed. One aspect is about the fact that the church, the body of Christ, was going to be gathered together prior to the resumption of the prophecy program. Now think about it this way. Ask the question this way. Why does that have to be so? Why does that have to be so?
Well,
okay, say it loud. Okay, it was never part of prophecy. Excellent. So why does that demand that the church, the body of Christ, must be removed from the planet Earth prior to the resumption of the prophecy program? to follow along.
Because that ends the dispensation of grace.
That's exactly right. The dispensation of grace is not the same program as the prophecy program. The church, the body of Christ, is not the same agency or entity or living organism that God was forming back in the Old Testament, or even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. During the dispensation of grace, is the middle wall of partition up or down? During the dispensation of grace, is Israel above the nations or just one of the nations? Question. During the prophecy program, is the middle wall of partition up or down?
Up.
It's up. During the prophecy program, is Israel, even though they're being chastised by God at that time, are they still God's chosen people at that time?
Yeah.
Listen, there's absolute fundamental differences during the dispensation of grace as compared to the prophecy program. In the prophecy program, you've got Israel's up here, the Gentiles are down here. In the mystery program, Israel has fallen to the level of the Gentiles. It's absolutely impossible for the church, the body of Christ, to be on planet Earth during the resumption of that prophecy program. I got a question for you. What is the gospel that we preach today? What's it called? The gospel of the grace of God. In order to preach the gospel of the grace of God, what has to be true relative to Jew and Gentile, relative to all men? They have to be all on equal ground, all the same. Question. During the tribulation period, what gospel did Christ tell the apostles they were going to be preaching?
Gospel
of the kingdom. In the gospel of the kingdom, are Jew and Gentile seen on equal ground? They're not. So if we are here on planet Earth during the tribulation period, what gospel are you going to preach? You can't preach the gospel of the grace of God because it won't be the offer from heaven anymore. And you can't preach the gospel of the kingdom because you're in an entity, the body of Christ, in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Do you see what I'm saying? It's impossible for the church of the body of Christ to be here on planet Earth during the prophecy program. The programs, the messages are different. God's the same. God is the same. It's just the messages are different. Okay? All right. Some of y'all won your bet. I didn't get the Psalm 16 right. Okay? Any quick pressing questions here?
Yeah, go ahead. Even
the email. Oh, and then I'll get to you in a second. Go ahead.
Marty.
Yes.
Yes.
He's making the distinction. See that? The very first word, but, of the times and seasons. He's making the case. This is prophecy. This is mystery. This is exactly what he's doing there. Yes. Excellent, Marty. Joe, go ahead.
That was the verse where I said he told him in 1 Thessalonians. Because yes. Where's the comfort, even if you're going to go through mid?
Yes. Right. Yes. Exactly right.
Comfort one another.
Yeah. Absolutely correct. Yeah. Cool. Okay, let's take a break. We'll pick